I found this on my desk, and I find things on my desk. I don't know how people get in my office, but anyway, found this on my desk, and I found out that the origin of this is from Rebecca Badgett. So if you like it, tell her. If you don't, tell her that too. But anyway, I've seen variations of this, but I like this one. How many Christians does it take to change a light bulb? Charismatics, only one, because their hands are already in the air. Pentecostal, takes 10. One to change the bulb and 9 to pray against the spirit of darkness. Presbyterians, none, because lights will go on and off at predestined times. Roman Catholics, none, because they have candles only. Baptists, at least 15. One to change the light bulb, 3 committees to approve the change and decide who brings the potato salad and the fried chicken for the changing. Episcopalians, 3. One to call the electrician, 1 to mix the drinks, and 1 to talk about how much better the old one really was. Methodists, undetermined. Whether your light is bright, dull, or completely out, you're loved. You can be a light bulb, a turnip bulb, a tulip bulb, church-wide lighting service that's planned for Sunday, bring bulb of your choice, and a covered dish. Mormons, 6. It takes 5 wives to replace the bulb while their husbands review the church lighting policy. Lutherans, none, because Lutherans do not believe in change at all. Amish, what is a light bulb? Thank you, Rebecca. I think that was well received for our congregation. But the point is, our world's in a lot of trouble today. And who's going to bring light to the darkness? I mean, it's a very serious issue. And I want us to look at some things. I'm going to begin in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Go through the 8th verse of the 4th chapter just to kind of introduce us and get us into the subject. But we're going to be looking today at the 3 philosophies that have permeated our society since the middle of the 19th century and have caused us to be vulnerable enough as a body politic to receive and believe, or at least not question, some of the things that are happening around us. Open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. For example, only 4% of Christians, professing Christians today, believe in a biblical worldview. When I started preaching, which was a long time ago, it was said that only 2% of the people in England believed in God. And I think those statistics are catching up with America. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into houses and capture weak women burdened with sins, led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jonas and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as it was that of those 2 men. Now, you, however, changing the subject, Paul says, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, and my steadfastness. And then he says, my persecutions. The church today is being persecuted. Up until lately, it's always been over there somewhere. And somebody comes in, some missionary comes in, and we give them a little donation to go over and try to put the fire out. But it's happening here. People going to jail for praying on streets. people going to jail for speaking out loud the truth on the streets. He says, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's not only scriptural, it's a reality. But as for you, continuing what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And then he gives us admonition. All scripture, the whole word of God, Old Testament, New Testament, the whole thing. All scripture is breathed out by God. And that's one of the reasons I want us, in the study of this book, to understand what inspiration means and what it means that the scripture is breathed out by God. Does that mean that Paul and others sat there with a quill in their hand and took dictation? How does it mean that it was breathed out by God, by the Spirit of God? Well, we're going to be looking at that, but the scripture does tell us that the scripture itself is inspired of God. It's breathed out by God. It's the word of God through the language of those who wrote it. So he said again, but for you continuing what you have learned and firmly believe, knowing from whom you've learned it. And by the way, in the first part of this book, it tells us that he learned this, this Timothy did, from his mother and his grandmother. Okay? All scripture is breathed out by God. I've got a piece of furniture in my house that came from Sears Roebuck, 1908. It's they were very common. They're alongside with a beveled glass on it. The other side, a little pull-out desk. And that was in my grandmother's house. And one of the vivid pictures I have in my mind of those days when we were being raised by my grandmother and my two aunts while my father was in the service and my mother's working is her every morning and every evening sitting between that piece of furniture and the fireplace reading the Bible. Reading the Bible. She had absolutely nothing in the world. Her husband, my grandfather, whom I never knew, killed himself in 1927. I later read the suicide note, and, you know, just a small bit of counseling could have saved that tragedy. But people didn't do that back then. They were too private to share their troubles. So he says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And then in these next eight verses of the fourth chapter, I charge you, the readers and us, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, share the word, talk the word, gossip the gospel. Be ready in season and out of season. In season's in church, out of season's at a ball game or someplace. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine. They won't listen to it. They'll laugh at it. Teaching, they won't say they won't believe in sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. You know, most of the major universities in our country have gone down the tube. and the monkeys are running the zoo. The professors who don't believe anything are telling the administration what they can and cannot do. I had that happen when I was on the board at Bethel University. One of the young faculty members came in, very nice girl, good English teacher. And she wanted the faculty to be the board. And we went out in the hall and talked, and she lost. It ain't happening here. And they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure sufferings, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. You know, all of us are given a spiritual gift, but all of us are also asked. Some people have the gift of evangelism, like Billy Graham, or millions of people to Christ, but we all have the responsibility of evangelism. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Are people able to say that? Are you able to say that? I'll tell you, I had an ancestor. So did Lucy Ridley. Bishop Latimer and Bishop Ridley were burned at the stake for believing the Bible. 1555, is that about right? Right outside Oxford, Balliol College. And Latimer said, and Ridley was listening, I can't quote it exactly, but I trust Master Ridley that we have lit a fire in England today which will never be put out. The Word of God. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but all those who have loved his appearing. You know, in the last book we studied, we're finishing that up this week. The last couple of chapters deals with life after death. Talks about our heavenly bodies. I was had been studying that, and I had a funeral, and somehow I just said wasn't in my notes. That's dangerous. That's like getting off the prompter, you know. And I said, you know, we look at death again. They got some pretty good stuff going on over there. I could have been a little bit more specific, but. You know, it's not the end. And you see, here's what God's been doing. In the beginning, God, A.W. Tozer one time went to the pulpit and he said, I have two texts, Genesis 1:1, Hebrews 1:1. In the beginning, God. And he goes to Hebrew 1:1, God. He sat down. So in the beginning, God. We don't even begin to understand the things of God. But he created man and probably wondered many times, why did I do this? And the Bible teaches that he did that because he wanted fellowship with people who had a free will. They didn't have to believe in him. But they sinned. The fall came. Angels fell from heaven and cohabited with women to create the giants. There was the flood from Genesis 6 through 9. God used to cleanse the earth, Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel, which was the first attempt at globalization. And before that chapter was over, the 11th of Genesis, God called Abraham, and I have said this and underscore it again, Abraham was a heathen when God called him. He wasn't a Bible college graduate. You know, God spoke to him, and he basically said, who? But he brought him in and he became the father of the faithful. And the 12th chapter on, he was told that his race, his seed, would be the one who would save the world. And this drama went up and down for all these years. Christ came, died for our sins. The last days are upon us from the Pentecost to the second coming. Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 24 give those signs. And the last time we were together, we talked about a time of the Great Tribulation where there would be an Antichrist and a false prophet. And people run around today who are about half cocked with the study Bible and say we're in the last days. Well, we may be, we may not be, because God has been known to relent and give us another chance in revival. But I ask the question, why is it that Americans, particularly Americans, and really back Europeans were the Reformation? We were in Worms, Germany one time, where Martin Luther made that famous stand, "So help me God." And I asked our guide, who had been in Europe most of his life, I said, why, with all this great history of people dying for the Lord and the stories of Martin Luther and Calvin and all those wonderful people, why is Europe so godless? And his answer was, the Reformation was not very wide and it wasn't very deep. And he said, the interesting thing is, the Reformation had more effect on America than it did on Europe, because the people who took the Reformation seriously were the Puritans, and they were persecuted and they came to America. But now America's got a problem. Why is it that people who ought to know better fall for the stuff we fall for today? Well, one reason is that God sends a strong delusion in the last days, that people have a tendency to believe what's not true. I want you to open your Bibles to Revelation 16, verses 12 through 16. And this has happened over a period of time, but it's the reason why we have the problem today. I really don't have time to get into all of it today, but just to quickly say that people come to me sometimes and say, why don't you teach the book of Revelation about the second coming? Well, the book of Revelation is not the best place to teach the lines of the second coming. It fills in a lot of blanks. And there are three series of judgments in the book of Revelation that open up and tell us how progressively God's judged the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls. And the 16th chapter of Revelation, verses 12 through 16, is the pouring out of the sixth bowl of judgment on the earth. Now, the Bible teaches in 2 Corinthians 2:11 that we don't need to be ignorant of Satan's devices. And there are three philosophies that have torn our culture asunder. And I believe that this passage prophetically speaks of those three philosophies. Now, reading in Revelation 16, 12, the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up. That is happening today. Check it out. It's drying up. To prepare the way for the kings of the east, 200 million soldiers from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth, listen to this, of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. Frogs. I don't like frogs. I heard some girl say the other day that she hated her next-door neighbor when she, you know, she married him later because he put a frog down her shirt at a movie one Saturday. Now, that would be terrible to have a frog down your shirt. But the dragon is Satan. The beast is the Antichrist. And the false prophet is the false prophet. Now, out of their collective proclamations, there were three unclean spirits, philosophies, that were spread into the earth. And if you study history for the last couple of hundred years, I'll show you in a minute what these are. For they are demonic spirits, performing signs and go abroad to the kings of the whole earth to assemble them for the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, who keeps his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be exposed. And they assemble them at a place that in the Hebrew is called Armageddon. So that which leads up and brings civilization to a place of Armageddon, that there are three philosophies that I believe have been responsible for that. And all of these were hatched in the middle of the 19th century. And I want you to listen to them. We don't have much time, but listen to them. We'll elaborate them on a later date. The first frog of uncleanness is what I believe was biological evolution, the ash can of the ages. Charles Darwin wrote his Origin of the Species. Huxley and others came along. A false philosophy masquerading as science. How many times have you heard leaders in our time, the woke movement, say, we follow the science? The Bible calls it science falsely called sometimes. Today, there's false science. COVID-19 has a big question mark all over it. Global warming, all those things. And talking about the survival of the fittest and all that business. The first frog, the first thing that has destroyed our relationship to God is the belief in biological evolution. Because the survival of the fittest is totally opposite from the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You follow it through. It's total opposite. The second frog of uncleanness that I believe has spewed out and has affected us is theological liberalism. 2 Timothy, we just read, talks about the authority of the Word of God. 1 and 2 Peter do the same. All throughout the Old Testament, thus saith the Lord. For centuries, only atheists and agnostics denied the truth of God and evangelical truth. But since the 19th century, we've been plagued in the seminaries of Europe and America by what's called higher criticism. Such names like Julius Wellhausen and others have questioned the very structure of the Word of God. And even though proven wrong by archaeological discoveries, many seminaries, including some evangelical seminaries, still teach some of these heretical things. The day of the authority of God's Word, as generally accepted, is almost over. In my own experience, when I started at college, my uncle who taught at Wheaton and had been a missionary in China said to me, he said, you get Haley's handbook and you get yourself a Bible. When you go to Bible class, you check everything the man says. And if it differs from what you find in your Bible and what's in Haley's Bible handbook, reject it. I rejected everything he said. It was terrible. I had a friend of mine that was ordained after he finished seminary. Pastor First Cumberland Church in Knoxville now. And he said that they asked him in the ordination at Presbytery, do you believe the Bible to be the infallible Word of God? And he said, in spite of the best efforts of the college and the seminary, I still do. Theological liberalism, not believing in the authority of the Word of God, not believing in prayer, not believing that God is supernatural, all those things happen. All those things. But the third frog of uncleanness coming out of the mouth of Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophets is dialectical materialism, which is a 50-cent way of saying communism, socialism, which leads to globalism. And you know, to the person who doesn't really get into the Word and understand the Tower of Babel and all those things, it sounds good to pool all of our resources and have a one-world government. The only problem with it is that these people who take the positions in this globalism, they want for themselves, as we covered last time we were together, they want for themselves global authority and global worship. So it goes down the tube. Well, Marxism began with Karl Marx, 1818 to 1883. He was bitter because his race, he was Jewish, were mistreated. And the irony of it is that his philosophy is causing Jews to be persecuted in our time. A dictatorship that was based upon thesis, antithesis, and synthesis. And all that means is that the thesis was presented, the antithesis was when they were arguing about it and over these years, and then it became a synthesis, that it was generally believed, and Das Kapital became the textbook of the Bible of the communist. Now, these are the things we face. These are the things that have caused our general population to be deceived. If God didn't create you, then you don't owe him anything. If the Bible's not true, why do you obey it? And it sure sounds good to have somebody taken care of us. Henry Ford said one time, if you think it's good for the government to take care of you, maybe you ought to check with the American Indians. Well, I just want to bring those things out, that these are the reasons that we're so gullible today and why our general population is so ignorant, because we have been brainwashed. But we can do something about it. We can call upon Almighty God to come and visit us with Holy Spirit revival and beg God to give us a chance to really be Christians and to stand for the truth. Father, I thank you for this word from the Word, and ask that you would help us to mull it over, to consider it, to look at it, and to compare it with all the things going on in our world, and know that's why we're so easily deceived. In Jesus' name, amen.